go ahead. Yes.
I'd like to thank God for saving me for the blessing. I was thinking as we're singing that song, work for which work can you go? Work can I go?
Amen.
Who else can I depend on? Right.
Amen.
I thank him for his blessing.
Amen.
I have no one else and nowhere to go, but he's all I need.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone else? Sometimes it's good to hear from you instead of you hearing from me all the time. Amen. Amen. No one else turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 26 this morning. I tell you that I'm not going to keep you long this morning, but I'd kill the service right off the bat if I said that. Some of you would think bad things about me if I said that. But unless the Lord fills a lot of spaces, I'm not going to hold you long this morning. How's that? Acts chapter 26. Paul. Remember Paul? At one time named Saul of Tarsus. Here he is standing before King Agrippa, and he's going back. He's recounting the time when he was converted, when he was saved. And he's sharing some thoughts and some things about it with King Agrippa. You can read about the incident in chapter 9 of Acts. But in chapter 26, I want to pick up. And going to pick up in verse number 8. And just going to preach from one verse, but I want to read a few verses to lay a little context, if you don't mind. He says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear to thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help, and Lord, we pray that you take your word, and Lord, that you use it this morning, and Lord, speak to us in the only way, Lord, that you do into our hearts, that small, still voice, God dealing with us individually and personally. And Heavenly Father, I pray now, just go with us and let us see as we see the testimony of Paul as he stood before King Agrippa. Let us take some things and apply it to our own lives, we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Look back, if you would, in verse 14. And I'd like for you to circle three or four words as we get in verse 14 there just a moment. But let me say this. Think about who that the Lord is dealing with here. Think about the testimony that Paul just gave of himself. He said that he did everything he could contrary to Jesus Christ. Anytime that he could find some way of trying to stop the name of Jesus from being preached, he did it. He said that he would take and he would put women in prison and children and men. Imagine how many homes was broken up because Paul threw their mothers in prison and the children were left there standing in the middle of those synagogues and meetings when he would come into those meetings. The Bible says that he would even give consent to their death. And as they would put them to death because they only preached and believed in the name of Jesus, Paul would give his consent to go ahead and take their life. The Bible tells us that Paul gave the consent to kill Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And imagine all those things weighed upon Paul's life. And he said, I'd go into the synagogues and I'd make them blaspheme. You know what he meant? He means that he'd go in there and he'd line them up. And they'd have to come before him and say, Jesus is not a Lord. Jesus is a liar, and it's not true. And he made them, or either he forced them, he took them to prison, or he killed them if they did not blaspheme God. Now imagine this. Why would God, and why would Christ, now think about Christ, had just ascended up into heaven. He had went up there and he'd sit down at the right hand of the Father. The church, he had began the church while he was here on this earth. The church was beginning to blossom. And here Jesus was at the right hand of the Father. And here this old sinner named Saul was committing all these gross infractions to the name of Christ. And instead of Christ taking and just wiping him off the face of the earth, and he could have done it in a heartbeat, he took time to look down and find Saul and come down and speak to Saul individually. Of all the things that he had going on in heaven, and he took time to come down and speak to Saul individually. Now let me say this morning. Of everything that Christ had going on, just think about the time that he took time to come down to you. Of everything else he could have been doing, but he chose to come and speak to you personally, individually. And he could have been doing so much more. And what did you do to deserve such grace, that God would stop what he was doing and come down and speak to your heart? What was it in Saul that caused God to find and give such grace? Well, there was nothing. That's what grace is all about. Giving us something that we don't deserve. Now look, if you would, just a few moments, and I want you to look at a few words. And I want you to, in verse 14, when Saul is dealing with it, notice this word here. He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, notice that little word, thou. Notice that he didn't say, Saul, why don't the world believe in my message? He didn't say, Saul, why in the synagogues of the Jews Do they not believe upon me? Why will the Jews continue practicing their religion after all those things were taught? He doesn't say, why does this group or that group? Notice that he come down, he said, Saul, thou. Why is thou? Can I say something? When God come down, did you ever notice that, I don't know how it was with you, but when I got saved, seemed like that day, everywhere the preacher looked, he was looking right at me. And when he put his finger out and he was preaching, I felt he was pointing right at me. And every time he'd look up, I felt that his eyes was just on me. And it was like he knew everything about me. And it was like he was preaching right at me, as something someone had told him that I was and I'd done. And it's like he knew, and he was able to tell by just looking at my face that I was guilty. You see, that's the way the Lord comes. He doesn't come to you, and he doesn't come over here and he said, Jackie, why does all these people not believe in me? He comes in and says, Jackie, look what thou are doing. And he'll come right to your individual, right to your own heart, and you must answer to God for yourself. And he comes and he speaks individually to you. If he'd spoke to Saul and said, Saul, what's wrong with the Jewish people? It just went right over his head. He talked about what they were doing in the synagogues, it just went over his head. But when he come, he said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In other words, Saul, why are you, individually? Now listen to me very carefully. Everybody in here has to allow themselves to answer to God individually. And if you're going to be saved, it's going to be when he speaks to you personally. And that's why he says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. When he comes and he begins to call your name, you say, well, I don't hear my name. Oh, you'll know when he speaks to you. The Holy Ghost of God will come, and boy, I tell you what, before you get saved, you'll be mad at the preacher, and you'll blame him, and you'll accuse him, and you'll say all kinds of things about him, because it seems like it's all personal. And you feel like everything he says is just against you. But that's when the Holy Ghost of God is poking you in the chest and saying, listen, there's something you need, and drawing you to make a decision. And you have to make that decision personally. The second word I want you to notice is this. Notice that he says, why persecutest thou what? Me. He didn't say, Saul, why did you do this to Stephen over there? Why did you allow Stephen to be stoned to death? He didn't say, Saul, why are you allowing those children and women and men to be put in prison, put to death, cause the children to go as orphans because you took their parents and destroyed their parents. Saul, why are you doing that to those people? He didn't say, Saul, why are you allowing those people to come in church, and why did you make them blaspheme me and curse my name? He said, Saul, why are you persecutest me, thou me? In other words, what he's saying is this. He says, everything that you do to them, you're doing directly at me. Now listen to me. Every time you laugh at the preacher, every time you mock something somebody does, you're not attacking them. You're attacking the Lord. When you're in the Lord's house, you need to understand, everything you do here. You say, well, I'll just mark up this old song book. You're not doing that to me. Well, I'll just tear this thing up. You're not doing it to me. Everything that you do, Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. You're either gathering or you're scattering. And what you need to understand is this. He doesn't say, why do you do it to all these same people that you're doing to? He said, why are you doing it to me? He said, everything that you do against the cause of Christ is against me. You don't support the church, it's against me. Do you know that? Somebody said, well, He says, I get my glory in the church. The Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I hear people tell me this all the time. Well, preacher, we don't need the church. What Bible did you get out of that? Why do you think the church is the organism, the life? It's the thing that's got life that is getting the gospel to the lost and dying world. The Bible tells us that what Christ is doing, he's doing through the church. I get tired of all these independent people rising up and they're going to do their own thing. They're going to run their own ministry and they're going to do this and they're going to do that outside the church. The Bible says that God gets glory in the church. And when you're contrary to the church and you say things against the church and you work against the church and you try to tear the church down, you're not doing against the church. You're doing against him. And so he told Saul that day on the road to Damascus. He said, Saul, why you persecutest thou me? Why are you doing it to me? Now, know something else there. Notice the little word why. The word why is, and it has an implication, what have I done to you? Can I ask you something? If you're not saved, can I tell you something? If you're not saved, then everything that Christ came and did upon the cross of Calvary, you've just rejected. In other words, you said that you told Christ that he really didn't need to come. Because there's some way in which you have in your mind that you're going to be able to go to heaven, you're going to be able to do those things without what he did upon the cross of Calvary. And so therefore, whenever you reject him, you reject what he's did upon the cross. And if we believe, we've got to believe upon what he did upon the cross. But now notice this. He says, why? Paul, what have I done to you? Let me ask you this. Has the Lord ever harmed you? Brother Junior was talking about how this morning he got up and he was thanked the Lord that he was able to have health and mind and all the things that he had and be able to come to the house of God. Let me ask you this. What has the Lord done that was such harm to you? Has he not been good to you? Do you realize that every good gift that you have has come from God? The ability to think, the ability to live, the ability to walk, the ability to talk. Do you know all those things came from God? And did you know that everything that you are is because of him? Why do you persecute him? Why are you against him? Why are you not for him? Look at what he's done for you. And so he asked Saul, he said, Saul, why? Why are you doing this to me? What have I done to you? I just came to the earth. I gave up my throne in heaven. I came down. I took the body of a man. I came to be persecuted. I came to be a man of sorrows. I come to be rejected. I come to be tormented and beaten. I came to give my life. What have I done that you want to persecute me? Have you ever stopped if you're standing there on the outside of salvation? And Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. Can I ask you a question? What exactly has the Lord done that you don't want to be with him? Has he not been the best person in your life? Do you not owe him so much for what he's done for you? Do you not understand he's made a way that you can go to heaven and spend eternity in heaven? And he did it at the price of his own life. And so he asked the question, he said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And can I say this? If you ever really knew who Jesus was and ever got to really see the real Jesus, you would love him. You couldn't help but love him if you really knew what Jesus did and how much he loved you. The Bible said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But now notice this. He says, why? Then he asked another question. Look back in verse 14. And notice the other question. He goes on, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now what he's talking about here, he goes back to an old yoke of oxen that is being led and guided to do something. And they've got this long stick or rod, and then they sharpen point. A lot of times they put a little metal point on it. And so when the oxen would start to do something, and they'd stop or stall and wouldn't go the direction that the farmer wanted them to go, he'd hit them with the prick. And he'd prick the ox. And he'd try to get the ox to do the thing that he wanted him to do. But instead of the ox obeying the farmer, he would kick back against the prick. Now the only problem with that is, where that prick stuck the ox, when he kicked back, it'd stick even deeper in him. And so there's a couple lessons that we learn from this. And Jesus was applying it to himself and Saul, and the fact that Saul was fighting Jesus, and all Jesus wanted to do was help him and get him directed in the right way to go. And what was he doing? Instead of listening to Jesus and doing what God wanted him to do, he was kicking against the pricks. And he was fighting Jesus. And the more he'd fight Jesus, the more he'd injure himself. And this is what happened. Now look here. And so the farmer would take, and the ox would need to be pricked, and he'd prick it, and that ox would kick back. Now let me tell you, learn a couple lessons. Number one, when you kick against a prick, you're not hurting nobody but your own self. See, you say, well, preacher, I just get under conviction when I come to church and I just quit coming. Well, you're just hurting your own self. You say, well, I don't like it when the Holy Ghost of God convicts me of my sin and he shows me I need to be saved. I don't like to be reminded of that. And I just quit listening. I'll entertain myself by finding something else to do in church instead of listening. You're just kicking against the pricks and hurting your own self. And see, what the Lord wants is, he wants you to step out and be saved. He wants you to go to heaven. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants you to repent of your sins and come and be saved and have faith in Christ. But the more that you kick against it, the more that you injure your own self. You're not helping yourself. You say, I just don't want to hear it. I had a guy tell me a while back. He come here and he used to sit right. Julie, I'm gonna pick on you. He sat right where Julie's sitting, right there. And he come and he come 2-3 times to church. He worked for me. And he told me, he said, I'm not gonna come no more. And now his whole life is just embedded in sin. But look here. He said he just didn't like the conviction that he got. But what he didn't understand, he's like that old ox. He's kicking, and the more he's kicking, the deeper it's going, and the more he's hurting himself. And so listen, when you kick against the pricks that God puts upon your life, You're not helping yourself. You're only hurting yourself. Why does God prick you? Merle, has God ever pricked you when you've been saved and you started doing something that you know you shouldn't do and God began pricking you? You think he was pricking you to hurt you? No, he was pricking you to help you. And if you fall against it, you know what you did? You just stuck that old prick a little deeper in. It just hurt a little bit worse. And here he was wanting you to go the right way, and you're wanting to fight him and go the wrong way. He only wants it for you. The second thing you learn from kicking the prick is this. You know, that ox thought that he would hurt that old farmer. He'd get mad at that farmer, and he'd kick that farmer when he'd prick him. He'd get mad at him. Think he'd take it out on a farmer. But Brother Martin, that farmer was still right back there with the prick. It wasn't hurting the farmer. It was hurting the ox. The farmer, he wasn't affecting him at all. And can I tell you this? In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 26, God says this. He said, "Do you think you're hurting me? I laugh at your calamity. I laugh at you when you think that you're going to destroy what I'm doing. Look here. You see some of these people that are saved? You think you're going to do something with them? You can't take them. They're secure. Saved. You can't change grace. You can't reverse it. And listen, you think that you're going to hurt me? You can't hurt God. You're only hurting yourself by thinking you're hurting God." Somebody said, "Well, I got angry that God took the life of this one or that one or that one, or God allowed this to happen, God allowed that to happen." But look here. You don't think like God does. He's so much higher. So many times God's allowed somebody's life to be taken that he's been able to rescue somebody else's life because of it. So many times God's allowed something to happen to somebody. I mean, I think of Randall back there and see his faithfulness and see his joy come to church. And look here, how many lives has he touched? How many times has he made you thankful? And you never know why God does what he does. But he says his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And you just don't know. But what you need to understand is this. When you get mad at God and you try to fight against God, you're not hurting him. You're only hurting yourself. And can I say this? When he's through with you, he's going to have you where he wants you, whether you like it or not. He has a way, and that a farmer says, "Listen, you can kick against my prick if you want to. It's just going to go deeper in. But listen, it's not. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep pricking you until you go the way I want you to go. And God, and he'll get you going where he wants you to go." Now, isn't it amazing that God puts all that effort into us when he should just say, "Listen, fully with him, let him go." But the Bible says the long-suffering of God. Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, "When you're a lost person, you're like a rock on a spider web." You know how frail a spider web would be with a big old rock sitting up on it? And he said the only thing keeps you from dropping in hell is the fact that God's got his hand underneath that spider web to keep you from busting through it and going to hell. And he's keeping you out of the pits of hell by his long suffering. And he's holding you by his grace, by his mercy. He gives you another sermon, another sermon, another sermon, until finally he says, "Enough." But God's not willing that you perish. He wants you to come. Today, if you hear his voice, "Harden not your heart, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come unto me, let's reason together." Would you come this morning? Has God been merciful to you? You say, "Well, preacher, you just don't know what I've done in my life." Listen, did you just listen to what Saul had done in his life? You know, some of the greatest preachers, sometimes I use that song, "Amazing Grace." You ought to read the life of John Newton, an old slave owner, a drunkard, mean, mean, mean man. You know what the grace of God did for him? Got him standing up in front of the churches preaching and singing, and he wrote hundreds of songs because of the amazing grace of God's life. John Bunyan, the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, some of you kids read over at school. You ought to read his life before he got saved. He'd make fun, and he tried to do damage to the cause of Christ. And you know what the amazing grace did with him? Saved his soul. Put him on the right place. But you know something? God did the same thing with me. I was not fit for nothing. But look what God took, and he come to me, and he saved me, and he changed me. And now, this morning, I just want to ask you this. You know, this morning I preached to the whole congregation. I don't know where each one of you stands, but I know this. The Holy Spirit of God's able to pinpoint you out. I may not know it. You may think I know it, and I may not know it, but the Holy Ghost of God knows right where you stand. And maybe this very morning is the morning that God is speaking to you about being saved, and you need to step out and get saved. And you need to come. And you know in your heart that God is dealing with you. And you've been kicking against the old pricks. You've been fighting God in things in your life. Just the more that you seem to fight God, the more problems you end up having in your life, the more you end up hurting yourself. And this morning you just say, Lord, I'm just going to surrender. I'm coming to you and giving it to you. Would you step out and do that this morning? However God may lead you, as we give a song of invitation, would you come this morning and let God have his way as we stand? Maybe you need to come and you just need to go on the altar about something else. However God may lead you, would you obey him this morning? How many of us got so many things to be thankful for? How many times God has... We felt the prick of God that got us back going the direction of where we need to go, doing the things that we need to be doing. How about this morning? Is God dealing you? You need to come. Maybe you might be here, and this may be the morning you need to get saved. Oh, friend, why don't you come? Today, if you hear his voice, please harden not that old heart.